Tinnis, and we were closing last week. I don't know if we got it on tape, so I'm just going to kind of repeat it. Aquinas also argued that there can only be one infinitely perfect being, because for a being to be infinite, it must have every perfection possible, every good quality possible. But to be infinite, it would have to have every one of those perfections to an infinite degree. But that means right there, it can't be two of them. Because for one being to differ from another being, it would have to have something the other being lacks, or lack something that the other being has. To be infinitely perfect, that being would have to have all perfections to an infinite degree. There'd be no way to differentiate between two beings that had all perfections and all to an infinite degree. They would be identical. They would be one in being. We're finite beings. You can differentiate between our... We might have the same perfections, but to a differing degrees. Then again, one finite being might lack a perfection that another finite being has. And so, with the three persons of the Trinity, they are infinite being, and you can't differentiate. They have all possible perfections, and they have all those possible perfections to an infinite degree. So you can't differentiate. You can't say, well, the Father's love is greater than the Son's love, because the Father's love is infinite and the Son's love is less than infinite. No, it's they have infinite love and all. And the only place you can differentiate between the persons of the Trinity is in the realm of like free choice, the realm of personhood, where they have made different eternal choices throughout all eternity. The Son eternally chose to die for our sins. The Father eternally chose to send the Son. And so what that shows us is there's three centers of consciousness. So I would hold to what is called the social theory of the Trinity. That I don't like the more traditional models of the Trinity, where the Father generates the Son throughout all eternity and the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. I don't think that's biblical. Well, once you understand, Aquinas argues, what infinite being is, you see that there can only be one infinite being. There's no way to differentiate between being. Aquinas then argues that God is the cause of all perfections that exist. Therefore, he must have all these perfections, but since he's an infinite being, he must have all these perfections to an infinite degree. So, an example of perfection is love. Well, God is the source of love, therefore God has love to an infinite degree. Also, another thing about God is that God does not have attributes, God is his attributes. So God is love, we have love because he gave us love, but God is love. God is holiness. God is righteousness. And so really, to fully understand love, we have to bounce it off of God's other attributes. If our definition of love contradicts our definition of justice, then we have a faulty definition of love. Because God is love, God is justice, and those things do not contradict each other. Now, on God talk, or religious language, talking about God, there was this kind of a dilemma, a problem that is still brought up by thinkers, anti-Christian thinkers, to this day. They say it's really impossible to talk about God, so we need to be agnostic about God. The reason is because they try to break it down and try to say, well, how can we talk about God? How can we use words about finite people and then take those same words and apply them to God and really expect to understand? Aquinas would say, well, you know, language, talk about God is not univocal. Univocal is when, if we use one word of God and of man, let's say we say that God is holy and Don is holy, okay? Univocal means that the word holy would have to mean exactly the same thing. And the problem there is, if you use univocal language and you say, well, Don is holy in the same way that God is holy, then we're dragging God down to our level, or we're raising ourselves up to God's level. So if we just leave it there, just with the same meaning, and just leave it at that, we have problems. We're dragging God down We're using finite language about the infinite, and we're making the infinite finite. So univocal language about God is problematic. So some would say, well, maybe a word like holiness, when applied to God, when you use it of God, when it refers to God, maybe it means something totally different than it means of man. That would be equivocal language. But then the problem is, if we know what holiness means when we apply it to man, when we then refer that word to God, if it has a totally different meaning, we have no idea what holiness means when we speak of God. So we end up having no knowledge of God. So if all God talk is equivocal, we end up with absolutely no knowledge of God. So some people have argued, well, what we need is analogical language, where what we say is, well, because we were created in God's image, holiness for man means something, when applied to man, means something similar to what it would mean when applied to God. But the problem is, similar, there's some analogy there, there's some similar point, but how close or how far is similar? So you would end up saying, well, we know what we mean when we say Don is holy, so we say God is holy, we mean something similar. Well, how similar? Well, nobody knows. Well, then you still end up agnostic about God. You still end up with no real knowledge of God. So it seems like we've examined all three possibilities there, and we still can't explain God talk. And this has been a problem throughout the centuries. Thomas Aquinas is the man who provided the solution there. He said that if we're going to have some real knowledge of God, then the terms we use of God and of man have to be defined in a univocal way, totally the same way. So we define holiness, separation from sin, whether it's for man or for God, we define it the same way. Okay? Well, then how do we escape dragging God down and creating God in our image, dragging God down? We say, well, you use univocal terms, terms with the same, defined the same way, but they're applied to God in an analogical, a similar way, because we were created in God's image. So there's a similarity, there's an analogy between man and God. So the words, when using a term of God and of man, we define it the same way, but then we apply it in a similar way. And the way we apply it to man is finitely, and we apply it to God infinitely. And so a lot of people think that Aquinas' doctrine of analogical God talk is using analogical terms. That's not true. They're univocal terms. What the analogical aspect is, analogical predication. In other words, when you predicate a word, a term like holiness to God, you predicate it infinitely to God, finitely to man. So the analogous aspect is in the predication, how the term is applied to God and to man, not in how it's defined. It's defined in a univocal way. And I think this is really the only answer to the dilemma. And if you don't answer this dilemma, we end up with agnosticism. Man cannot know anything about God. So basically, with a word like holiness, God is infinitely holy and man is finitely holy. And that makes sense, because then we really know what we mean when we say holiness, and we really know what we mean to say that man is finitely holy. And then when we say, now in a similar way, God has that holiness, except he has it to an infinite degree. So that goes beyond our understanding what all that entails, but we do know some truth there. There is some truth that we know, because we understand what this word holiness means and what it looks like when it's applied finitely to man. Now we just have to apply that in an infinite manner to God. Now, we're still talking about Aquinas' doctrines of reason, things that could be proven through reason. Another thing is the natural law. And, you know, we think of natural law, the laws of nature, like laws of gravity, the laws of physics. That's not what Aquinas means. Aquinas means, by natural law, what our founding fathers talked about, you know, the laws of nature and all. that basically God's eternal moral law is written in our hearts. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Aquinas argued that man's laws are good laws if they are based upon God's eternal laws. That's what the Founding Fathers, the whole natural law theory that the Founding Fathers built the Declaration of Independence upon comes from Aquinas' thought. They didn't get it directly from Aquinas, but it made its way into English common law, British common law, and Blackstone's commentaries. Now, if you just skip ahead just to look so I can handle this, the way he broke out his moral theology is that the eternal laws are God's eternal moral laws, okay? So you have these eternal, unchanging moral laws of God, and the natural law, or they're God's eternal laws written on our hearts and in our consciences. What he calls divine law are God's eternal laws found in the Bible. And then human law are man-made laws, and they're good as long as they're based on God's eternal laws. If they're not based on God's eternal laws, then there's a problem there. There's a little idea of Aquinas' doctrines of reason. And so there's doctrines we can know through reason alone. I mean, some of these doctrines are taught in the Bible as well, but we can figure them out even without a Bible. But there's some doctrines of faith, that we can only know if God supernaturally revealed it to us. Our minds would never figure it out. So the doctrines of faith cannot be proven through reason. Supernatural revelation is needed. Doctrines like the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is three persons. Aquinas would argue we would never be able to figure that out and prove it with any type of certainty by reason alone. The incarnation, that God the Son became a man. We know God the Son became a man because the Bible told us, not just through reasoning through the issue. Miracles are the evidence that God gives us for the doctrines of faith, so that it's not a blind faith that we have. So, you know, this idea that Aquinas was an ultra-rationalist who thought he could prove everything through reason alone is simply not the case. Aquinas was actually pretty humble in his thought, to where he argued that some things you could prove through reason and some things we could only know through faith alone. And even the things we could prove through reason, we could only know those things in a finite manner. We can't fully exhaust them. Only God could fully know anything. And then, of course, we can't fully exhaust all of God and His majesty either. Aquinas is a few other things I want to talk about. Aquinas, his view of faith. Here, again, evangelicals misunderstand Aquinas, pervert his teachings. And they make him this, you know, equating faith with knowledge, and faith is just the intellect. But Aquinas differentiated between belief that, you know, belief that something is true. He differentiated that from belief in. So belief that God exists, that's intellectual assent. That type of faith is your mind says, okay, yeah, my intellect tells me that God exists. I see the evidence, so God exists. But you have to then believe in the God who exists by an act of the will. Trust in Him to receive salvation. And so the way I draw a distinction between belief that, you know, like for instance, belief that Jesus is Savior and belief in Jesus for salvation, belief that is propositional truth. Our intellect accepting propositional truth, statements of truth from God's Word, but belief in is that personal relationship or personal experience, where true spirituality equals propositional truth plus personal relationship. And so Aquinas, his view of faith entails both the intellect and the will. And Aquinas would also argue, Aquinas believed that belief that can be forced. That basically the force of an argument, the force of the evidence could convince you against your will that God exists. So in other words, the intellect has to go where the evidence goes. But then Aquinas says, by an act of the will, though, you could just say, well, I'm going to suppress that truth. I just don't want to believe that. So Aquinas is not, he's not arguing that, you know, you could prove to somebody that Jesus is Lord, and they have, once you've proven it to their intellect, they have to believe. No, Aquinas says that he has almost a Kierkegaardian view of belief that's totally an act of will apart from the evidence. And the only thing that keeps him from being like Kierkegaard, making the blind leap of faith, is that he also has the belief that, the intellect aspect. But what he's saying, and this is something that even most traditional Christian apologists, evangelical apologists today, just don't realize. Just because you'll hear a lot of young earth creation scientists saying, well, we can't prove the Bible is God's word, because, you know, they act like if you prove the Bible is God's word that you're a higher authority than the Bible. That's nonsense. If something's true, there may be evidence for its truth, and proving that it's true doesn't make it any less true or any less authoritative. But what we need to realize, just because you can prove something is true and convince somebody that it's true, doesn't mean they have to believe that it's true. You can tell somebody, let's say some guy loves some girl, and you find out the girl doesn't love him, and you tell him, and you prove it to him. You open the shade of the window and you point out and say, look, she's holding hands with your enemy, Darth so-and-so. Even if the guy's intellect is convinced, his will might decide, I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to believe she still loves me. She's only holding his hand because he's maybe her cousin or something. This is where then Christian apologists sometimes overemphasize the intellect and de-emphasize the will, but the will is a powerful thing. I mean, it's to the point where you can sometimes prove to somebody spiritual truths that are obvious, as, you know, it is raining outside. But there are some people who, when it comes to spiritual truth, they will stand there in the pouring rain getting drenched and say, it is not raining, it is a beautiful day. And they have that freedom to do that. Now, Aquinas' view of Mary, he was Roman Catholic, but he rejected the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was conceived without sin, the later Roman Catholic position. And some Roman Catholic philosophers of his day disagreed with him on this, but he said, no, he rejected the Immaculate Conception. He believed Mary inherited an original sin, so she had a sin nature, but God cleansed her after her conception, and therefore she never sinned. He also believed that she remained a virgin throughout her life. Still, she was saved through Jesus' sacrifice. So, whereas we're saved, our sins are forgiven through Jesus, she was prevented from sinning through Jesus. And Roman Catholic thought to this day, still teach that Jesus saved Mary, yet they'll teach that he saved Mary by not having her inherit original sin, so she was immaculately conceived. Well, Aquinas didn't hold to that, but he was still very Roman Catholic in his thought. Now, we as Protestants, we acknowledge that not only was she born with a sin nature, but she actually sinned, and that's why she calls God her Savior in Luke's Gospel, is because it's sinners who need Saviors, or sinners who need the Savior. The seven sacraments, Aquinas held to all seven sacraments, and he believed that the saving graces of Calvary come to us through the sacraments, which is kind of scary. It's a scary Roman Catholic doctrine, because then you have the priest with the seven faucets that could turn on the graces of Calvary or turn them off at will. They're given the keys to the kingdom, the power to close the gates of heaven, to open the gates of heaven. But there's water baptism, which regenerates you in the sense that you receive, in Roman Catholic thought, that is, you receive saving graces, and as long as you die, see, in Roman Catholic thought, there's no such thing as a person saved past tense. When I started reading my Bible as a Catholic, it was one of the two things that really jumped out at me. The Bible talks about people already having eternal life and being saved, past tense. Roman Catholic thought you can, you're either in a state of saving graces or you don't have saving graces, but you're not saved technically until you die in a state of saving graces.